Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going into the book of Revelation again. We started teaching on this. I'm not sure of exactly how much we're going to go through on teaching in this book, but entering into some things here. We had gone through the last time that we had gone through the first chapter. And one thing is reading the Revelation. As you know, I usually sit down, and I have done from last week to this week, and we'll just sit down and read through the book of Revelation, not specifically study, because I have studied a lot of things, but I like just to refresh to read through it, because sometimes as I do that, I see things that I didn't see before, because you get over studying in a certain area, you get just sort of concentrated in that area. But I was just, you know, just generally sitting down and reading through it and looking over things. One of the things is, as we look through the book of Revelation, what, you know, so many people, I think, try to come up with the meaning of everything. And some things, you know, it really, what God wants to explain, He'll explain. Some things, it's like anything we look from in the Scriptures. You have something that, some things God gives no detail whatsoever on. And people try to drag detail up, and it's like, that's why there's so much stuff gets messed up in people's ideas and come up with, what doesn't come out. And it's another thing, it's like, brother, I learned this, you know, with Brother Hagin and some others, with Charles Capps and different ones, is there some things the Bible is not real clear on. There's some things God may speak to you on, but it's like his brother Hagin, I remember, had said, he said, the Lord has talked to me about certain things, but he said, I don't teach on them, because he said, there's not a really good scriptural foundation on it. So he said, you don't go there. We don't have a place to have faith in it just because somebody says it. But people do. People go around and say things that really don't have a good foundational thing on them, and they will turn around and teach them, and people try to walk in stuff that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So God can speak. He's like, you can't have faith to be in the ministry because God, I can tell you about how God called me. See, I can't find Ed's name in the book. So God had to speak to me about being in the ministry. You can't just believe those things yourself. Now, I knew this, that the scripture tells us that Jesus put gifts in the church. So we know that he does. But there's things that God will speak to you personally about things, but it doesn't have to do with other people or other things. But what he will speak to you about, you should have some kind of scriptural foundation of where you're standing in it, or the devil's going to turn around and come and eat your lunch after a while, because you're not going to have a strong place of faith, and he's always going to attack you in the areas where you try to walk where you don't really have the ability to stand. And so, one of the things is I always really admired about Brother Hagin and his visitations, where Jesus would visit, and he had visitations, and or was sometimes called up to heaven. Jesus would tell him certain things, and he would say, well, you'll have to give me scripture for that. You know, don't believe every voice. I don't care if you think it's God. There's one thing, as I've found out over the years, almost, I would say, 99% of the time that the Lord reveals something to me and says something, there's always scriptures come right to mind. Always. And we need to understand that as Christians, how important that is, because you need to have that scriptural foundation. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. We just, you know, read through and let God speak to you. Let God reveal things and show things to you. There's many things in the book of Revelation we really can't be so dogmatic about, that there are some things aren't quite so clear. But what we do know, you know, is one thing is I just learned over the years, and this is what I've done over the years, and I've learned from being a young Christian, people teaching on the book of Revelation or just other prophecies, things that Jesus said about the end times and things, is don't try to figure it all out. Let the Holy Spirit reveal over time. Amen. We try to just study things out ourselves, and we need to be careful in those areas. And over time I've learned, as I've grown, then I looked at other things and I could see things that I couldn't see before because of things that I learned over time. And so you don't have to know everything about it. One thing is you have to know is that you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus comes, you're going. Hallelujah. You don't have to know all the details about the end time to end up in heaven. So, you know, hallelujah. Enjoy your Christian walk. Hallelujah. So, you know, walk in the light that we have. Now, we went through the first chapter, and like I said, we're not going to go through to the second and third chapter, which deal with the churches. But one thing is looking at them. In other words, the revelation that was received by John for the churches was given to him. These churches were generally Gentile churches. They were in the area at that time called Asia Minor, which really today is Turkey. That's when you read in Scripture and it talks about, you hear about Asia, it's not talking about our Asia today. See, this is why Americans get in their minds and think of, that's why you got to understand and go look at some historical stuff to find out when they're talking about, what are they talking about? Well, the seven churches were in Asia Minor. They were generally Gentile churches. There was some, you know, Jews and things in them. Now, understand, most of the teaching and that stuff, that everything that went on in these churches were done from the law because they didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament came out of the writings of the things that were taught from those things. So they were taught from the Old Testament and a lot of the sets of the Old Testament prophecy. When people look about, they talk about the law. You can't look at the whole Old Testament as law. The prophets spoke about the future. The prophets spoke about things that were going to take place in the New Testament age and time. So see, some people ignore the Old Testament. Well, that's not for us. Well, I'm sorry. They preach Christ out of the Old Testament, you know, in the beginning of the church. That's what they did. They taught it out of the Old Testament. There's no New Testament. And one of the things that I found out today is the church is really weak in knowledge in the areas concerning prophecy, concerning Messiah. Most people couldn't preach the Messiah out of the Old Testament. They can't do it. So we ignore a lot of things of Scripture. Because of looking in the book of Revelation, we have this one thing, see, is under the Old Testament, like they say with the law, and they say, well, we're not under the law, but that don't mean we can sin. That don't mean the Ten Commandments were thrown out. If anybody walks in love, they're never going to break one of the Ten Commandments. If anybody is breaking a Ten Commandment, it's because they're not walking in love, therefore they have broken the law of the New Testament. Walking in love, you will never murder, steal, lie, cheat, you know, commit adultery, do any of that. You will do none of those things if you walk in love. And see, love, was the Scripture tells us, is the fulfillment of the law. So when we turn around and look at these churches here, we find out things that are spoken to them. Really, they're in line with things of the law and that stuff, talking about that. They're dealing, say, with areas under the Old Testament and even under the law, you know, dealing with the areas of sexual impurity and stuff and things like that. In the New Testament, it's just as valid. It is no different than under the law. Thank God, you know, they don't stone you from it, but you could end up in hell. You keep practicing it. Don't worry. This is one thing people, we don't teach today. You're going to reap what you sow. You can't just keep, you can't, there's one thing to sin and there's another thing to practice sin. The Bible in the New Testament teaches about the dangers of the practice of sin. And you don't want to go there to that place. Because if you read these churches, you will see what happens to people in there who practice sin and ones who were taught that you were teaching. Yeah, you go ahead and do it. Don't turn out pretty. And so we look through the, if we would sit down, we're not going to go through those. We're going to start over tonight and go to the fourth chapter. What we're going to go in here and look at these things. So we say when he was writing these things, Jesus, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which was really, it spoke in the first person of Jesus Christ, and gave him what was going on at those churches at that time. This, the churches here, this is not future, wasn't futuristic from the standpoint of what he's speaking is going on in those seven churches. That's what was happening. Now, even though those, just think about it. This letter was written to those churches. So, with John writing this, this revelation he got was to send to those churches, told them their condition, and then told them, began to tell them what was going to happen in the future. What was coming in the future. We need to understand that, because as we go on in here, it says about this, because he was told, as we read in the beginning, that he was supposed to write things down that were at the time and the things dealing the areas of things to come. And he talks about writing then, and he opens up in the fourth chapter and he says, it goes, after these things, he said, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. In other words, after the things that had already happened, that already took place, because he was told that he was going to be shown what was happening at the time, and then he was going to show what was going to happen next or after that. In other words, these events have not happened yet because the churches are what's already happened. They're in the church age. They're already in the church age. So he says, he saw, behold, a door open in heaven. And he said, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things which may take place after this. So the church age is going on. Now, I've taught already on these. There's things I believe about these churches, these seven churches, that really can point to the future also of things, about these churches. And these seven churches can lay some things out about the church age. But specifically speaking, the church needs to look at these things of dealing with the stuff that he's talking about, which the problems were in these churches. We found, like, say, the last church, a church at Laodicea, was considered a good church. But Jesus wasn't in fellowship with them. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm not in your fellowship. I'm not there. I'm not in your church. See, we think today, and that's how we see church, and boy, they ain't God. And there's loads of churches God ain't in. Just because somebody puts a church, shows a cross, and does some things, and uses the name of Jesus and stuff, that doesn't mean he's in fellowship or whatever they're doing. Amen. Because the church at Laodicea said it would look like they were supposed to be a good church. This is a good church. Because, see, they had money. They had all. They're really doing. See, they're the prosperous church here. They, oh, my words. We can believe God for money, so we must be spiritual. So, can really cause some major problems. So, he's going to write here about things that he sees. So, as John's written these things, he's already seen. He's writing now. And he says, so John has taken from really the earthly view, is now taken up to heaven, and he's going to look from the earth, or from the heavenly standpoint. Understand this is one thing as I've learned over the years. If you've had any spiritual experiences, things that you see in the spirit, many times in the natural, may not look exactly like. Or what brings them to pass or what happens may not be exactly like you would think. That's why don't put your own thing on it of what you think it might be. Because what people do is try to take what is seen in the spirit and come up with a natural answer to it. You know, some of the terminologies and stuff we'll find as you look at these things, how God does it, how he manifests it in the earth in the way that he does it, well, who knows? Sometimes it can come in many different ways that it takes place and it happens. But we're going to see it. Although we know for sure there's major things that are going to happen in the earth, and people are going to die exactly the way they're going to die, exactly how it comes to pass or whatever. It's best not to start that, because people are starting. I just saw that people are starting to do this again. They're starting to look at these things and, well, this certain thing's happened. This means this and that. It's like, man, I've seen this. Knock it off, you know. We'll know it when it comes to pass. So, anyhow, so we're looking at this as dealing with the areas of future. In verse 2, he says, immediately he said, I was in the spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sapphire stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So John is now not aware of anything from the natural standpoint. He's in the realm of the spirit. He's in heaven. He's not on earth. So he's not aware of his surroundings where he's at. I don't know if you ever got caught up in the spirit. I have already, and you aren't aware of what goes on around you. And even from a time standpoint, you can get caught into things in the spirit. And I've been over and got caught already in the spirit of prayer and thought I was praying maybe 15, 20 minutes, and I had done prayed a couple hours and I didn't know it. To me, it was like, because you get over into a thing and time doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't even exist to you. You don't have. I can understand why people get caught up in the spirit. It's like when Kenneth Hagin, when he was a young boy, right after he got healed, he was caught up in the spirit. In fact, he got up, was taken up like into a cloud. He said it would probably been like above their house or where they were in. He said he thought, you know, it was a matter of a few seconds. It took place, and his mother and him said now it was about 20 minutes. And to him, it was almost an instantaneous. So you don't know from a standpoint of time. It's just like with this writing of these events. How long he was in the Spirit, he could have been for days. You don't know that this took place in. You don't know. Well, see, we look into things as time because you can't judge time. You're in, when you get over in the area of Spirit, you're in a timeless place. Time no longer exists. With God, time doesn't exist. It only exists with us in this realm here. And so understand that. So he could have been days where he was caught up into heaven. There's people who have been caught up into heaven. I mean, I didn't have a book, and you know, a person was over a week caught up to heaven, and to them, they didn't think that they were gone that long. But on earth, time had passed for a week. So, hallelujah. Anyhow, with the throne of God, we have here about this, especially. He's talking about being caught up to heaven on the throne. This is not a new revelation here on this, because Ezekiel wrote about this same thing, the throne of God. Ezekiel wrote about it in Ezekiel, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. And it says, "And above the firmament over their heads, he said, was the likeness of a throne in appearance, like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. He said, also, from the appearance of his waist upward, he said, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw it as it were the appearance of fire from with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice one speaking." So at the throne of God, there was a rainbow. Here we see that John talks about it. So this is not something new. You can go to other places in Scripture and find out. That's one of the things that Kenneth Hagin talked about, is the fact that one time he was caught up with Jesus to the throne of God. He said he was standing about 18 feet away from the throne of God, where the throne of God was, and he said over it was a rainbow. He said when I saw it, he said, I thought exactly what the Scripture said about it. He said, it was just like what the Scriptures say about it, what it was like. So we can look at the Scriptures and tells us this is not some new fanciful thing. We're not going to get to heaven, be shocked by these things. One of the things, the beauty of them, I'll guarantee this, of course, we're dealing with the areas of perfection. I would put it this way, in the spirit realm, when you see sometimes and seeing things in, of color and stuff like that, I would sort of like, it's sort of like putting on a, I was dealing with photography, with taking pictures. If you're outside taking pictures of like sky and stuff like that, where you want to get blue sky, you use a polarizer. Because a polarizer cuts out reflected light. Most of the time we're looking with our naked eye, we see reflected light. Colors aren't near as brilliant as they really are. Because you're seeing, if you can cut the reflected light, it's like the sky, like you can go outside, I'd go outside and take a picture of the camera, like in a blue sky, put the polarizer on, take a picture, and the sky would be so much bluer. Like I have polarized lenses on, with sunglasses. You put them on and you look at the intensity of the clouds in the blue. Totally different. You're cutting out reflected glare. Well, in heaven there's perfection, and color would be something else. I mean, it wouldn't, you know, when you talk about you see a neat rainbow, we ain't going to ever see a neat rainbow like you'll see at the throne of God. But they're there. So, but these are things in likeness that they are in heaven. So when we get there, so one thing that Jesus told Kenneth Hagin when he went to the throne is about his father. He said, don't look on him. Don't look at him. There's things, see, that we don't understand about these things, about the glory of God. Dealing with the area of the power of God, 99.9% of Christians don't even have a little bit of a concept of the power of God, His glory. We think of Him, this is a being who is eternal, who always did exist. He's a self-existing one. The one with no beginning or no end. I don't know how you figure that one out to him. But what he is, his power is limitless. We know nothing of that sort. We don't know anything like it. In the natural realm, there is no such thing. We can't imagine what it is with our God. Now, we go along here back to Revelation. in the fourth chapter, it says around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, he said, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their heads. It said, and from the thrones proceeded this throne, it says, proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we'll talk about that. But now first I want to talk about this elders thing, because you will read things. If you go to Scripture, you'll find you'll read numbers of things about who the elders are. I will just put it this way. The Scriptures do not tell us who the elders are. So anything is their speculation that people use. People assume. Now, one of the things we will find out with this, the elders at the throne, most of the things that talk about, they talk about the elders at the throne, they say that 12 are, now, they say 12 are the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and 12 are the 12 disciples, the apostles of the Lamb. And that's what generally people say, but we need to understand it doesn't say that. Is one of the things that I want you to think about this, because, you know, there's things of Scripture. If you know Scripture, number one, when Jesus was on the mountain of Transfiguration, the two people appeared to him was Moses and Elijah. It wasn't the Old Testament. You know, with me, I just have a hard time seeing the sons of Jacob being the guy sitting on the thrones around here. I can't. Now we know this. Jesus did tell his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones and they would judge the tribes of Israel. He told them they would do that. Now one of the things we don't know that these are this ones, because I want you to think about this. If John would have went up and got caught up to this, then John would have saw himself sitting in one of those things, wouldn't he? Yeah. He didn't say he did he? Who these individuals are, we don't necessarily know. People put on speculation, but let me say this to you. If you really needed to know that to be spiritual, God would have told you. Now see, this is one of the things. People get into speculation. Now, because people have all these ideas of who they are. Number one, it would not surprise me that if Moses was one of them sitting. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Also, with Elijah would have been one who was sitting. Might have seen Enoch sitting there. Different ones that you might have seen, which it wouldn't surprise me from different time periods, sitting there wouldn't surprise me. You saw Abraham. That wouldn't shock me at all. Different ones. But is that we don't know exactly. But I've always thought about it with Jesus is transfigured, is in the earth. He's under the old covenant, operating under the old covenant. And the two people that show up are Moses and Elijah. So there's a good chance they must be very important that they showed up with transfiguration. Why then? Well, but anyhow, so when people get down and get their ideas, we need to be careful about these things and what people are saying about these kinds of things going on. So who the elders are, we're not told. In fact, as we go on in our reading into further chapters, we'll see them mentioned again, but we never see mentioned exactly who they are. So all we know is there was elders at the throne. One of the things, there's probably a representation of the Old and New Testament, because we're going to find out later on as we'll go in and study further of a song that they sing at the throne. And it's going to be the Song of Moses. It's sung at the throne. It's an Old Testament. It was a song that Moses was given, gave to the children of Israel, where God told him to give that because he was going to go up on Mount Nebo and that's where he was going to die. And so God gave him a song to save them. And a good portion of that song was judgment. What was going to happen if you didn't walk with God? And they were singing that one. Okay. People don't talk much about those things. It always just interesting. So don't think, look with me, I ain't going to spend a lot of time trying to study, figuring it out. If God shows me something, fine. But I just look at things in Scriptures that Scripture does show us and tells us. And so it's fine. I believe the important things we need to know is the things that he'll spend time on talking to us about. And so Those are the things I believe that are there that are really important here. Is one of the things is in, and let me just say this. In fact, I'll read it to you from Revelation, the 15th chapter, which again talks about, I'm going to read the first three scriptures to you on this. It says, in the 15th chapter says this, then he said, I saw another sign in the heavens, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. He said, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And he said, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. In other words, these ones are caught up to heaven, the ones who have died, the ones that are, they're in heaven. And it says this group, these ones that are in heaven caught up. Verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses. And he said, the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, there's a song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous is your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of saints. And so if we would look at that, Deuteronomy, if you go look at Deuteronomy 32, I'm not going to read it, 32, 1 through 30, 43 is the song that Moses sang at that time. Understand, the last plagues are coming, and they're singing the song of Moses, which deals with judgment for not following God. So heaven in the earth, this is one of the things you're going to look at. A lot that's going to take place in the earth during the tribulation is going to take place because of the prayers of the saints. We'll read and look through at those things, the prayers of the saints, these people who are there. So maybe think about some of these things. Like, most people don't sit around and take a song of Moses. This isn't something they look at the same. But we find, see, God doesn't do anything. God gave Moses, really, that was given by the spirit of prophecy, was given that song. And one of the things that we don't as Christians, especially prophecy and different things. Now, number one, you got to learn to judge prophecy. You can't go just because anybody goes around and prophesies. It says something. But when Jesus said his words are spirit and are life, spiritual words are eternal. And this is why, you know, our faith, and we speak things, we go through the scriptures, words that were spoken by prophets thousands of years before. Look, God couldn't bring the Messiah into the earth without a man speaking words of God to bring it to happen. It don't happen just because God wants it to. So men spoke words of God thousands of years ahead of time. Goes back to Abraham speaking about the Messiah coming. And those words brought the Messiah into existence. Those words in the earth. That's what faith's about. Faith's about taking spiritual words and bringing things into manifestation. It's like the Lord spoke to me concerning Lebanon Valley. This goes back to when I first got saved and walking around. It was like probably about 1982 and I'm walking the streets of Lebanon and praying. The Lord said to me, there's great revival coming to this valley. He said, before I return, and he said, it's not going to come because of this generation. He said, because of a generation before. He said, they stood before me and I'm going to bring this to pass. What they were praying for, we're going to have. Oh, and see, there's an arrogance today. People think, oh, we're so spiritual, and we're going to bring them. Get a life. People think they're too, today, there's a lot of haughtiness in the church. And we don't want to go there to that thing of being haughty about this thing. In other words, people's prayers, the things that they prayed by faith, generations before, will come to pass in our time. See, I don't think maybe it's taught enough on these things, or people don't get it. I've never done much teaching on it. I just thought people would understand that if you understood faith. But generally, I don't think most, even the big faith preachers, even understand it. It's all about short-term faith, just to get something now or to do something. We don't use much of our faith about the future. We don't use our faith in that manner about the future. Now we read there about those. It said the seven spirits of God. Now, we want to look at this about the seven spirit thing. This is really is an important part here, because dealing with the seven spirits, we'll get a little more detail later on about this. But dealing with the seven spirits, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit is seven different spirits. They use the term different aspects of the Holy Spirit. If you take just from the New Testament standpoint, it's interesting to using the Greek word that is in John, in John 16:7, talks use about the Spirit, and the word, it says the Greek word that's used there for the Spirit is the word, and we talk, is used as comforter, but the actual Greek word has a sevenfold meaning there of comforter. It can also be translated counselor or helper, an advocate, an intercessor, a strengthener, or a standby. In other words, there are seven aspects that talk to the Holy Spirit. In other words, His work and what He does. When we use this number seven, seven is the number of completion. In other words, it's a full, it's something complete. And we'll talk about this later on because the number seven and its usage especially in the book of Revelation, but all through the Bible, the number seven is a number used all through Scripture, the number seven, because of its meaning, as we talk about in sevens. So also, from a Scripture standpoint, there are seven distinct expressions of the one Holy Spirit in Scripture, that He's called the Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom. He's called the Spirit of Understanding. It's called the Spirit of Counsel, the Spirit of Power, the Spirit of Knowledge, and the Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. Now that's the one, people like those other ones. But people don't realize that how much the Spirit of the Fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, but has a lot to do with the other ones, especially in that area of the reverence for God, is really a hugely important part. There's one thing as I learned, is you guys have heard me tell the story about the incident I had with this, with the Holy Spirit. There's one thing as I learned about the Holy Spirit was the fact that He is, His reverence for Jesus. No person is ever going to have much of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life who don't show reverence to Jesus Christ. And isn't, you know, just, oh, well, Jesus saved me. That ain't going to get it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said He would forgive you for anything, but He said the Holy Spirit won't. And He said that under this context. They said that Jesus was operating under a demonic spirit when He was doing things, and they said He was using a demon, and He told them, I'll forgive you for anything, but the Holy Spirit, you won't get away with that. People need to be very careful concerning what they say about Jesus Christ. People need to, especially religious folks, say things and do things and running around saying things. And it is not a good thing to do. But the Holy Spirit, as I learned in that instance, how dedicated the Holy Spirit is to Jesus Christ. He has no concern really for Himself. It's all about Jesus. You have to need to, because Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit, He takes what belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. He is 100, His whole ministry is geared to Jesus. Of Jesus, what He wants to do, Jesus' wills, plans, and purposes, the knowledge of Jesus, all those things are completely from the Holy Spirit standpoint. That's what the Holy Spirit will always do. He'll always glorify Jesus. So this is why when people will, if you know, people start to use gifts of the Spirit and start to draw attention to themselves, they shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit would eventually quit operating through them. And you find people do this, what happens is they don't, Holy Spirit quits cooperating through them and they start yielding to other spirits. Not a good thing. But we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. We're dealing with seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing we go on in the Scripture here, which I want to read you. In verse 6 of Revelation 4, and verse 6 says, before the throne there was a sea of glass, it says, like a crystal in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. He said the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So these had faces. That was one of the things that was really interesting, because another thing is when Kenneth Hagin got caught up throne, he said those were the creatures. He said they were there. See, in heaven, just like that, when we think about things, everything in the earth looking like everything here in the earth, there's things that aren't going to look at all like. It's like when we talk about angels and angels doing things, and the Bible has angels of different amounts of wings, and some angels have no wings. So, you know, as people get in their thoughts, their ideas, what different angels do. But one of the things we want to look at is this, is because under the Old Testament, I was reading and looking up on some of these things about this, because it says one of the things that I looked at was is talking about, he says the these living creatures, he says the lion, speaking of the lion, there was the if you go back and what the rabbis wrote years ago about with Israel and that stuff of what Israel did in their encampments and stuff coming out of Egypt, they wrote about the fact that they said the camp on the east side, there was 12 tribes. When they would go set up for a camp and that stuff, and in the middle was the tabernacle, and to the north side there was three tribes east, west, and in south. And so it says here the standard was to the east, on the east side. The standard of Judah was on the east, with the two tribes of Issachar and Zebulun. It said, so that was the one with the lion. The three tribes that were over there, the standard that they stood under was the lion, which Jesus was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So in other words, these represent aspects of Jesus and his ministry. It said the second, like a calf or an ox, was the emblem of Ephraim, who pitched on the west with the two tribes of Manasseh and Benjamin. The third, the standard they were under, was the face of a man, which according to the rabbis was the standard of Reuben, who pitched on the south with two tribes of Simeon and Gad. And the fourth, which was a flying eagles with spread wings, was according to the same writers, was the emblem of Dan, which was on the north side with Asher and Naphtali. Now, one of the things that we even studied about this in the Bible school, and one of the things that they talked about is the Gospels, because each one of the Gospels that were written, the four Gospels, three of them have a lot of the same things in them. John's Gospel didn't. John's Gospel is really a different from than the others. There's some things concerning Jesus that are in the Gospel of John which are not in the others. Jesus really, John spent a lot of time writing from the 12th chapter on out through of Jesus from the, especially the night of his crucifixion, the things that he said in that night. The other ones didn't spend much time on that. But one of the things that is they talk about this because John's Gospel, they said, represents the eagle. He reveals Jesus as the heavenly. That's what John did. John spoke most of him of his, what his ministry is carried out to do, speaking for the heavenly. Luke was the ox, or he portrayed Jesus as the servant. Mark was the lion. Mark was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Really if you read, like Mark's gospel deals with a lot of the miracles of Jesus and the things that he did, that kind of stuff. It's not as long as some of the other Gospels. It's shorter, but it deals with all these different healings and that stuff. And that's where really we look at specifically revelations on the areas of faith and things like that. Then Matthew's Gospel was the man. He said Jesus, really the human being. So they all emphasize, and it's one of the things as you look and study them, you can see some of this from those writers. They were bringing out different aspects of the ministry of Jesus. So these things in heaven, these things that are going on that are talked about here, are really things that coincide with things that are already from the standpoint of Scripture and things that are already seen. Now in Revelation, the fourth chapter, in verse 8, it says, the four living creatures in verse 8, it says, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. So it's not the full, they had eyes all around them and also within. and Jesus said, Kenneth Hagin said about him, he said, he's at the throne. He said, they're very peculiar looking. He said, these beings, because, you know, we get an idea of what we think they look like. It'll be another thing when we see what they look like. So, but these angels have six wings and said, now listen what these angels, they do not rest day or night saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, I want you to think about this with angels. We look at angels. One of the things that I was taught as a kid, they used to teach in church, they used to talk like angels didn't have wills. Well, angels have to have wills, or Satan would never fail. Lucifer would never fall if he didn't have a will. Angels do. These angels are constantly before the throne of God. And if you read through from Scripture, it talks about, even you go back into the Old Testament, it talks about angels at the thrones worshiping God. These ones, they do this. Now, they use a term here, John uses day and night. Well, there is no night in heaven, but he's trying to express the fact that they just do this. These angels, you know, they don't get tired of it.
Huh?
Our flesh gets to us, don't it? But said, they do this. Now understand, they aren't dealing with flesh and they aren't dealing with this side. But it's interesting that you look at these there, they're not being made to do this. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't make anybody serve him. Nobody has to. Nobody has to serve him. And so, they want to. They must enjoy it being there. This is one thing, as I'd say, you get over and you get the glory of God, and I'll tell you what, you'll just want to live there. I've had anointings on me already, and I'll tell you what, you just hate to see them leave. Because you're just like, oh my God, I could just stay here in this. We could just live at this place. Hallelujah. I can't imagine what it's going to be like going to heaven, and it's just what it's going to be. Hallelujah. Especially you don't have to deal with the flesh anymore. Oh my God. Wonderful. So whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is sitting on the throne, who lives forever and ever, says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. So, as we look at these things in here, in other words, this is showing at the throne what it's like. So John's at the throne. He's seeing what the throne's like. He's seeing what's there and the worship of God that is going on there. It's a continual thing of the worship of God. The glory there. It doesn't seem the elders are tired of it. It does. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, in the fifth chapter, we'll start here in just the beginning of it. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, we're going to talk about this thing with the number seven. I want to read a thing to you here about the number seven. It says, this talked about when people were, you know, begin to analyze from a scriptural standpoint about this number, combined numbers, because there's numbers are used in the scripture. Now, there's people who have carried things to extreme. There's some of these people who do these number things and just, you know, get into all kind of weird things and ideas. But there's certain numbers and they stand for certain things. So they took the numbers that were used in the Bible concerning what they called the world number, 4, and they said it added it to the perfect divine number 3, and that's how they got 7. They came up with 7. The world number of 4, and that was the perfect number. But divine numbers, see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's perfection. That's perfection. And see, that's the number 7 is completion, but the number 3 is perfection. And so it says they got sevenfold. It said it was earth crowned with heaven. It says the earth plus the divine completeness of God. So we have 7 expressions and completenesses through union of earth and heaven. So the numbers used more than all the numbers in the Word of God, 7, save the number 1. It says, in the book of Revelation, the number 7 is used throughout. There are 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 vials, 7 personages, 7 dooms, and 7 new things. 7 symbolizes spiritual, well, also a spiritual perfection as the life revolves around this number. 7 is used 700 times in the Bible. It is used 54 times in the book of Revelation. Because, see, the book of Revelation is a finale. It's the coming to an end of a thing and starting from when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. So it shouldn't surprise us with that. This scroll represents Christ's final steps to regain full control of the earth and its kingdom and set up his kingdom. That's what this is about. The opening of these seals really is the whole thing that starts off everything with the book of Revelation in this time period. Now understand when we deal this, when we talk about the 7 years of tribulation, we would go in and study that. And really, it's not 7 years of tribulation as people think. The Bible talks about great tribulation. Now, we need to understand this. When the Antichrist first comes to power, he is, we'll talk about this as we go on. When he first comes to power, they look like him, and this is a good thing, this guy. But when the great tribulation starts, it starts in 3.5 years. And then comes what is called the great. Then the judgments begin falling and things, everything falls apart. And horrible, terrible times. The earth has already experienced a lot of horrible, terrible times. I mean, like you take in Europe, the known earth during back the time of the plagues and that stuff in Europe, about half the population of the known world died during those times of those things going. I mean, the earth has gone through terrible things. I mean, we take about just in the Second World War, I think it was 26 million Russians died in the Second World War. And we talk about how many, 8 million Jews, 26 million Russians died. When you sit down and look at the nations of the earth, the United States military had hardly any deaths compared to the rest of the world. We were blessed. You don't realize it, but we were blessed. See, we talk about like deaths and that stuff. We were nothing compared to the other nations and that stuff. I mean, Germany and Japan and that stuff, the millions and millions and millions they lost. They died. And so we see these things in the earth. The book of Revelation goes to the point that is so serious that the fulfillment, Jesus said, and before, you know, during his time on the earth, he said that things got so bad that if he didn't bring it to an end, there wouldn't have been any life left on the earth if he didn't stop it. And so we need the book of Revelation is about such a terrible time will take place that if Jesus Christ is going to return right before, all humanity is going to be wiped out, because they would if it would go to that far when he returns. So it's not going to be a pretty time on the earth of these things going on. So this book, the habits here, this things with the seals, is really going to set forth and setting things into motion that are going to happen and take place. I'm going to stop here because we'll pick up the next time on here the opening of the seals, because I don't want to start into some of this to look at these things. People have different ideas of things. Some of these you can just sort of take your own idea of what you think, you know, what it seems to you, you know. I think some of the things either way, but there's one thing about it, it's easy to find out. Now, some people take all of these things, the vials and things, and all these things have already, all this stuff has already taken place in the earth. Well, if it has, then Jesus Christ has already returned. What time are we in? I don't get how people can come up with the idea that we've already faced these, because the end of the book of Revelation, if this is already a completed book, then Jesus already returned. Because the end of the book is where he returns and sets up his kingdom. And it's like, has that happened? See, I don't see how anybody with a right mind can come up with such a thing. There's some people think about the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets himself on the throne. Daniel spoke of it. Jesus, now they said that because one of the big things is the temple was desecrated at one time by Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a guy who desecrated the temple one time. He took Jerusalem. He offered a pig on the altar, you know, just to desecrate it and that stuff. And they said, well, he fulfilled that of Daniel's prophecy. Well, that's an impossibility because Jesus in his times spoke and said that it wasn't fulfilled yet. I don't think, this is the whole thing. Read the Bible. Don't just go with somebody says, I mean, people actually believe the Bible differently than Jesus Christ said himself. Jesus said the thing of the Antichrist hasn't been fulfilled yet. He said it hasn't come to pass. The abomination of desolation. There are loads of Christian teachers who teach that it's already took pass. You know, too. Say, gee, that's funny. Jesus didn't know. I mean, I had ministers say to me about it, and I say, well, Jesus said it hadn't took place in his time yet. I said, in other words, you're right, Jesus is wrong? And they just look at you real dumb. Why? They don't pay attention. They read through. They have their ideas. This one, don't just get your ideas and beliefs, because you will read over things in the scriptures that tell you distinctly you're wrong, but you'll ignore them because of your belief. Don't get so down hard on what you think about these things. Because if Jesus said it didn't take place yet, it didn't take place yet. They tried to throw it at the Romans when the Romans destroyed the temple, but the Romans' destruction of the temple, nobody sat on the throne and said they were God. So that never happened. So that didn't take place. So we know that. As we'll go in and look at these things, We always want to say, it's one thing as I was going to, I always agreed with John G. Lake. He said, if Jesus said it was so, he said, I don't care what anybody else has to say about it. I have no interest in what they talk about. If Jesus said certain things their way, then it's going to be that way. That's just, I don't care what anybody else says about it. They can teach any and every thing they want. I'm going to stick with Jesus on it. I figured he knows more than me, and he knows more than them. So as we look through this, we want to see these things that are happening. God's unfolding stuff to us, but don't get afraid or worry or have any kind of fear. There's a lot of people have a lot of fear in this day and time about a lot of different things coming on the earth. Jesus said himself, men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things coming on the earth. Your heart should fear it. It's number one. Can't let it get fear in your heart. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Can't let that get in you because you'll fail. You ain't going to operate in faith when fear is dominating. It won't happen. You don't want to be a person praying to God by fear because you're afraid of what's happening. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God. Oh, help me. Oh. Say, God, I know you'll help me. I know you'll deliver me. Hallelujah. You said so. Said, I just take God to the Psalms and said, you know, this is what it says about you do for me. Hallelujah. You deliver me from trouble. Say, if you don't, your word's a lie. Who cares? Hallelujah. He's not a liar. He'll take care of us. Amen. Amen? Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for revealing, Lord God, things to us, Father. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, the things that we're reading, they're life to us. They give us wisdom and understanding. And Father, I want to thank you. You set these things in motion. And just like you took John, you called him up here to show the church these things that were coming in the future. Lord God, it wasn't Father God given to them, Lord God, for the destruction of the church. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you. There's salvation for us. Hallelujah. Father, we're not appointed to wrath. The scripture says so. And we thank you, Father God, that as we look ahead into these things, Father, we thank you. We live in these days and these times you're revealing to us. Father, we have great hope of our future. And we thank you, Lord God, that the future that you spoke to us in the Word, the glories of the heavens, Lord God, they belong to us. That we're children, Lord God, of the heavenly Zion. And that's our city. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.